morning, sat down, ate a little something, and don't normally do this, but I turned on the TV, and I watch a lot of TV early in the morning, so I just was kind of, I've got a Dish Network, so I was fishing with my remote, going down through looking at what was on. And I came to the Cartoon Network. And there was a show on the Cartoon Network this morning, and this was the title of the show: Your Pretty Little Face Is Going to Hell. And I thought, what? And I got looking at that, and I thought, am I looking at this right? And sure enough, it was the Cartoon Network, and it was a kid's show. And it was, wasn't completely animated, but it was a little bit animated, if that makes any sense, but it had actors. And I got the last 8 minutes of it, so I decided to click on it. And the devil had a book. It was his equivalent to the Bible. And he was trying to disperse it all over the world to as many young people as he could. And there was a scene at the very end where there was a church, and there were a bunch of people outside, and they were dressed nice, looked like church people, and they had all these books in a pile to get ready to burn them. And somebody went running to the devil and said, those people are going to burn some of your books. And he said, they're just Southern Baptists, they're weird. They do that. And that was about the end of the show. It was a to-be-continued thing, but I thought, is this what children are watching early in the morning before they go to school? On the Cartoon Network. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I thought, am I dreaming this? Am I fully woken up? I mean, and then, you know, but I kept watching. I went to the guide, and I looked at the description, and I thought, this is what kids are watching. You want to know why the world's getting more screwed up? Because we've been screwing up kids in this country for about 30 years now. Done a fine job of it in the school system, and now they're getting older, and they're having kids, and guess what? Their kids are going to, it looks to me like, going to be more screwed up than they are. I don't know. That's just concerning to me. Anybody else seen that show or heard of that show?
Yeah.
I've never heard of this. But when I'm going down through and I see on the Cartoon Network, the show is Your Pretty Little Face Is Going to Hell. And it kind of, the whole little deal was kind of like, it'd be fun to follow the devil and go to hell. Well, something real wrong with our country, isn't there? Something real wrong. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Try to finish this tonight. Last time, Peter and the apostles are in front of the Sanhedrin. We left off at verse 29, where Peter said to the, and the other apostles answered the Sanhedrin and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. That's where we left off. Let's pick up verse 30, read to the end of the chapter. Peter goes on after telling them that they ought to obey God rather than man. He says this to the Sanhedrin. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, having reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as to touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had, pardon me, apostles and beaten them. Catch it? And beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now last week I said the title of this Bible study, and we're still basically in the same Bible study, was more persecution, more boldness, more courage, more obedience. We're going to continue on with this and finish it in the chapter tonight. Now, if you recall, all of this started with a lame man in chapter 4 who was sitting at the gate of the temple begging. And when he saw Peter and John coming, he asked him for alms, asked him for money. Peter didn't have any money, but praise God, he looked at him and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I'll freely give you." And in the power and the name of Jesus, Peter healed the man. And guess what happened? The old boy stood up, began to leap, and praise God. Well, he grew a crowd. He drew a crowd in. And guess what? People said, "Well, this is the guy that's been lame all his life. He sits there and begs, and now he's up jumping around praising God. What happened?" Well, guess what? Peter took advantage of the situation, and he began to preach the gospel to all the people that came around. Obviously, there were a lot of people. A lot of people got saved. So it was about 5,000 men. The enemies of the church didn't like this. Okay, the Jewish elites did not like this. This drew the ire and the criticism of the religious elites, and they came to Peter and John, and they threw them in jail for the night. This was the high priest and some of the elders of Israel, and they ended up bringing them and said, "You got to stop doing this." And they commanded them not to preach the gospel anymore. By the way, when they threatened them, told them to stop, you'll notice nowhere in the Bible did Peter agree to that. Nowhere in the Bible did John say, "Okay, we're done." No! I don't read where they made any promises. Now, had Peter said, "Okay, we won't do it no more," and then gone out and done it, guess what? Peter would have been a liar. But Peter didn't do that. They didn't make no promises, and therefore they didn't lie. They just went back out and started to preach the gospel to anyone that would listen. Well, fast forward to chapter 5, and we get into the account of Ananias and Sapphira. After God struck them dead, we saw how great fear came upon the people in the church. And you know what I find amazing about that? They already had a lot of fear of God. And yet great fear came on. I wish some fear would come on God's people today, okay? Let alone great fear. Just a little fear would be good, I think, for the modern day church. But we don't seem to have much. But anyway, they had a great fear of God at that point. Well, at this point in the game, so many people are coming to Christ, they stopped counting. In chapter 5, verse 14, rather now saying 3,000 souls or 5,000 men got saved, now it's just a multitude because they've lost count. I'm going to say it again. I'd love some Sunday to leave this place, meet somebody out in public, and have them say to me, "How many people have church today?" You just have to look and say a multitude because I couldn't count them all. I'd love to see that happen, wouldn't you? And I'm praying that it will. Well, this multitude of people getting saved really upset the Jewish elites. It upset them that Peter and John, the apostles, were back at it, preaching the gospel after they had threatened them and told them to stop. And so they come and they once again put the apostles in jail. You remember what happened last week? What happened last week when they got put in jail? Don't look. Who can tell me?
Angel opened the prison door.
Angel opened the prison door. Give that lady a gold star. They say, "Run!" Is that what he said? No. What did he say?
"Go preach some more."
Go preach some more. Oh, yeah. Right back in the very spot where you got arrested. Go right back there where you made these people mad and do it again. I like God, don't you? Isn't he awesome? Who says God don't have a sense of humor? Indeed, he does. Well, I'm going to say this. It took a lot of boldness, didn't it? It took a lot of courage for him to go right back there to the temple and begin to once again preach the gospel. But you know what? The apostles in the early church, they had a boldness and a courage that very few possess today. And so they went and they did as God instructed, knowing that if these people were mad before, they really won't get mad now, okay? And you know, they went to fetch him out of prison, and the guy come back and said, "Well, prison was shut, keepers are there, nobody saw anything, nothing happened, but they ain't in there." And then what happened? Another guy came up, "You know those guys you put in jail last night? Well, they're back out there in the temple preaching Christ again." Yeah, now they're mad. Okay, now they're mad. They were arrested again. This time they were brought before the council. We call it the Council of the Sanhedrin. The chief priest was part of that. The elders were part of that. The apostles were reminded that they had been commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And I love what the enemies of the church say in verse 28 in chapter 5. It says, "Behold, we commanded you not to preach in this name." And said, "Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Amen. When the enemies are admitting that the church is making progress, boy, the church is doing something. I'm going to tell you this too, this filling Jerusalem with your doctrine, this is a feat I don't think modern day church could pull off if they had to. I really don't. We just don't seem to have the ability anymore to do this. But we get to verse 29, where we left off last week, and we see Peter telling these men that they have to obey God rather than man. Amen and amen. This is something else the modern day church seems to struggle with as well. Peter wasn't done by just telling them, "Hey, we don't care what you say, we're going to obey God." That's bad enough to make them mad, don't you think? Now listen to what happens next. Pick it up, verse 30. Listen to what God, listen to what Peter says to him next. He says, "The God of our fathers." Now you got to remember something. Peter was a Jew. John was a Jew. The disciples were Jews. They were all Jews, okay? So the God of our fathers, who were their fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The God of our fathers, he says. And what he's saying is, look, I'm a Jew too, just like you, and I know what the scriptures say just as well as you know what the scriptures say. But I remember back then the scriptures were what? Our Old Testament. There wasn't a New Testament yet. And so it said, "The God of our fathers," listen to this, "raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." What's Peter doing here? Preaching the gospel. Who said that? Coley said that. Boy, Peter liked to preach the gospel, didn't he? You didn't have to open your mouth very much, and Peter would be telling you about Jesus. Peter would be telling you how to get. Let me ask you, what about you? Are you like Peter? Are you just looking at every opportunity you get to tell someone how they can be saved? We ought to be. Well, this is bold, okay? Because, hey, Peter knows they're mad. This is the third time they've been brought before on charges. And now, they said, "Look, we commanded you once. You didn't listen. We put you in jail a second time. Somehow you got out. And now here you are doing it a third time." They're mad. Peter knows it. And then Peter says this, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you killed." If he was trying to make it mad, I don't think he could have done a better job. But that part about, and I'll say this, that was an unpopular message. Let me tell you something, it's still an unpopular message. Get over it. Okay? But it was unpopular because of what he said here. Look at the part there where he looks at him and he says, "Who you slew." In other words, who you killed. They hated Jesus so much that they killed him. And they thought they'd won the war when they killed him, but they found out 3 days later, they lost miserably. They lost miserably. When Jesus rose from the dead, he not only defeated sin and death, guess what else he defeated? Their evil deeds. They didn't like it. They didn't want to hear about their wicked deeds. They didn't want to hear about how they killed the King of Glory. They didn't want to hear how Christ had died for their sin and made them a way to be saved. You want to know why they didn't want to hear it? Because if they admitted this, then they were going to have to admit who they truly were. See, all their lives had been nothing but a bunch of pious, self-righteous people who thought they were better than everyone else. And if they admitted that Peter's right, then guess what they have to admit? They ain't better than anyone. They're in the same boat with everyone else. They are sinners. They didn't want to admit that. Oh yeah, not just sinners, but sinners who need a Savior. Their self-righteous little hearts just couldn't do that. They'd have to admit they weren't worthy of heaven on their own. They'd have to admit that their works and their religion were inadequate. So I left this church one time. or something really silly. And you know what I told them? I talked to them out in public one day. They seemed a little standoffish with me. I just told the truth. I was kind of like Peter. Well, they're mad. I might as well make them more mad. I said, you were wrong for leaving. And now you got too much pride to admit you're wrong. Come back. I told them the truth. You were wrong for the reason you left. And you know it. And I said, now, you just got too much pride to admit it. Guess what? That's these guys' problems. They were wrong. They killed Jesus. He rose from the dead. Listen to me. I don't think there's any way these guys didn't know Jesus rose from the dead. They knew it. They just had too much pride to admit they were wrong. Because they were going to have to admit they've been wrong about everything. They were going to have to admit they were wrong to trust in their religious works. They were going to have to admit that they weren't better than other people. They were going to have to admit they weren't worthy of heaven. They've been holding these ideas for so long that to admit they needed Christ would be to admit all that was wrong. And they had too much pride to admit it. Pride goeth before destruction. Isn't that what the Bible says? I'm telling you what, this is why people still hate the gospel today. I told a boy this past week that I shared the gospel with. I said, let me tell you something about the Bible. I said, it tells the truth about who we are, and it ain't pretty. That's a fact. This book is just bluntly honest about our human condition. And I told the boy this. I said, but despite who we really are, God, in his infinite love, made us a way to be saved when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for our sins at the cross. So that's grace. The world don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear who they really are. They don't want to hear that they're like these people in the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They don't want to hear that they are sinners who desperately need a Savior. Because the gospel still shows that we are not worthy of heaven, are we? I'm not. Are you? Let me tell you something. If I was worthy of heaven, I wouldn't need Jesus, would I? I could do it myself. I can't do it myself because I'm a sinner who is unworthy. And the gospel still shows that the things of this world that so many people are trusting in, those things are still inadequate, whether it's your religion, whether it's some crazy belief. You know how many people I've met that think they're going to heaven because their grandpa is a preacher? I'm going to be honest with you. I think we have a governor who thinks he's going to heaven because his grandpa was a preacher. I think his grandpa can see what he stands for. His grandpa, if he was any kind of preacher at all, would roll over in his grave.
Amen.
And Lorraine said amen to that. I think a few others of you did too. Yeah, this is the same guy. Took office with zero abortion clinics in our state and then started opening them and then said they were essential. And in the same breath said, the church was not. Don't you forget that Tuesday. Don't you forget that Tuesday. Some people trust their money. Some people trust who they're related to. Some people trust religion. People trust in some crazy things. And just like these old boys, there's still a lot of people out here don't want to hear it. That what they're trusting is wrong. But I'm sorry, last time I checked, the Bible says there's only one way to heaven, and that one way is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And seeing he's the only way to get to heaven, anything else will fall short. You got to trust the right thing if you want to get to heaven, friends. That's all I can tell you. But you know what Peter wasn't done? God bless him. Let's stick the knife in and just turn it around a little bit. Verse 31. Oh, yeah, they just say, you killed him. Well, that's what he says next, verse 31. He says, him, talking about Jesus, has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Remember when Jesus healed the man and instead of saying, take up your bed and walk, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he said it in front of the Pharisees and said, he's known he's going to rob them up. And remember what they said? Who can forgive sin but God? Remember what Jesus said? So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says, let's watch this. Take up your bed and walk. And the boy stood up and took up his bed and walked. Jesus made the point, didn't he? He can forgive sin. He proved it right there to him. There was no denying it. And Peter goes on and said, you didn't just kill him, but he, you know what? This was pre-planned. He died, and he died for you. So that you can be forgiven, so that you can have eternal life. People still don't want to admit that their sin was complicit in killing Jesus. They don't want to admit they're just as responsible for his death as anyone else. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Remember the crowd that shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Remember the Roman soldiers that took the hammer and the nail and nailed him to the cross? Guess what? You and I are just as responsible for the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ as those people were. Because it is your sin and my sin that put him on the cross. He wasn't just dying for those people. He was dying for all people. We're complicit. But people don't want to admit that. I didn't have nothing to do with it. Yes, you did. And right here, Peter tells them the truth that despite their evil intentions, all of this has been done to bring people, including them, forgiveness of sins so that they can have eternal life. Friends, it is such good news that God loves sinners so much he made them a way to be saved through Christ and his work on the cross. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad somebody shared that news with you when they did?
Amen.
These men are hearing that good news and still they rejected it. Guess what? So do many in our day. Verse 32. It says, and we are his witnesses, Peter says, of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Right here, Peter tells them, listen, you can tell us to hush, and you can threaten us, and you can put us in jail, and you can do whatever you want to do, but we know what we've seen, and we know what we've heard, and you're never going to convince us otherwise. Nor are you going to shut us up. Peter was saying, you'll never convince us we're wrong. Let me tell you something. Remember in John chapter 11, verse 40, when Jesus was talking to Martha about Lazarus before he raised him from the dead? Jesus said something, verse 40, I've never forgot. He said, said I not unto thee that thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. What did he say? You got to believe and then you'll see. What does the world say? I got to see to believe. No, no, no. You got to believe and then you'll see. The day I got saved, I knew one thing. I knew Jesus had saved me. That's all I knew. I knew nothing about the Bible. I'd never read it. I didn't know much about nothing, but I did know Jesus saved me. But you know what? Over the years, God has worked and done things in my life. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. And I ain't okay about what? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Just put a smile on my face. I feel better today than I felt in a long, long time. I was out in the woods today, and I'm going to tell you something. If God had just appeared to me in the flesh, it would have been no more powerful than what he did today. He spoke to me, and he showed me something, and I'm going to tell you something. And it's like all of a sudden, you know, some things I had kind of been struggling with, praying about, saying, Lord, I don't understand. It's just like all of a sudden, he just appears in the woods and says, this is what's going on. Trust me. I got this. Okay. I get it now. Man, I walked out of the woods with this grin on my face because it's like all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost had given me an understanding about what was going on. I'm like, praise God. I didn't know how this was going to work out. I still don't, but I know now it will work out. God has a plan. That's what he showed me. Just go with it, boy. And I was like, all right, we'll go with it. I'll tell you something. I'm like Peter. I've seen so much to this point now after 30-some years of being a Christian. I've seen God heal too many people, save too many people, change too many people. I've seen God work in impossible circumstances and do things that nobody but God could have done. And I'm going to tell you something, after all I've seen and heard, you'll never convince me I'm wrong either. I don't care what kind of proof you offer me. I know what I've seen. I know what I've heard. I know what I've experienced, okay? And you're never going to convince me that I'm wrong. That's what Peter's saying. We know we're right. And then Peter tells them not only that, except that they had received the Holy Ghost who was now living in them. If you have been truly born again, if you truly have the Holy Ghost of God living in you, then you, like Peter, know what you know, don't you? And you can never be persuaded otherwise. Romans 8:16, what does it say? The Spirit that lives in us bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. I know what I know. And I'm going to say this. if you can ever be persuaded to believe that you were wrong about Jesus, if you can ever be persuaded to believe something other than salvation in Christ, I'm going to say this, you probably were never his to begin with. And one other thing here, this verse goes right along with what I've been saying here for years now, and that is you do not receive the Holy Ghost until you obey the gospel and trust Christ as your Savior. Lost people do not have the Holy Ghost. Who gives us an understanding of God's Word? The Holy Ghost. What does it say in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5? It says, a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You know why they're spiritually discerned? They don't have the Holy Ghost of God living in them like we do. I can remember being lost, reading the Bible, so this don't make no sense. And then I got saved and started reading the Bible. I was like, wow, I can't put it down. This is an awesome book. And I read it over and over and over again. When I get to the end of it, I start over again. You know why? Because it's an awesome book. And every time I read it, I find something new I never found before. I believe I can read it 3-4 times a year for now for the next 100 years, and I'll still be finding new things every time I read it, okay? Because that's just how powerful the Word of God is. All right? So, you don't get the Holy Ghost until you get Jesus. Verse 33, he's preached the gospel, hasn't he? He has preached about the death and the resurrection of Christ to these people. Verse 33 says, and when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. I kind of understand this a little bit. I've said things in the pulpit that were true, that were biblical, that riled people up to where they said, I'm going to get him fired. I had one little boy in another church one time, started spreading lies about me, started getting people stirred up against me. It was two churches ago. And one day my phone rang. I knew there was some stuff going on. And it was a deacon in another church, Mount Pisgah. That's where I was before I came here. And he said, we're looking for a pastor. I was wondering if you'd be interested. I thought, well, isn't this interesting, Lord? So I said, let me pray about it. And I prayed about it. And we went out. And I preached. And, man, it was a good fit. And I said, yeah. Didn't know that they were getting ready to vote me out. You see how God takes care of faithful people. He opened the door to another pulpit for me right before they got the chance to try to do what they did. And you know what happened about a year and a half later after I left? I started getting phone call after phone call after phone call from people saying, you know, you were there almost 8 years before this guy showed up. And we knew you. And we should have known the things he was saying weren't true. And things have come to light that he's a liar. And things have come to light that everything he was saying about you was incorrect. And I just want to call you and apologize and tell you how sorry I am that you left. Isn't it funny how God works? God works, don't he? I mean, absolutely, he does. And so, you know, I have yet to convict somebody to where they want to kill me. I don't know, maybe in their mind they're thinking, I'd like to shoot that guy in the parking lot after church. But I don't know. I don't know what people think. But I have had people get mad enough they want to get rid of me for just telling them the truth. If I lie to you, that's one thing. But if I'm preaching something straight out of the Word of God and it bothers you, go home and yell at God, I didn't write the Bible, okay? I need them things. Hold on. I'll bring these glasses out. But anyway, they preach, and guess what? These guys don't like it. The cup to the heart. You know what that means? It means they were convicted. They were convicted when Peter preached the gospel. The gospel still does this, you know. Just because they became convicted doesn't mean they got saved. Just like everyone else down through the ages, once they heard the gospel, once they came under conviction, they had to make a decision. Accept Jesus in faith as master and lord of their life, or reject him and do what they please. The very fact that they wanted to kill the message tells me very plainly they had rejected the message. Sadly, most people you tell today will still reject the message. And many like these men won't react very well when they hear someone proclaim the truth. I think it still bothers some people when you tell them, you're a sinner and you're headed for hell. No, I'm not. I'm a good person. I dare you to come to my house. I had somebody say that. I dare you to come in my house and tell me I'm a sinner who's worthy of heaven. I'm here because I love you and I'm telling you the truth. But that offends people sometimes. Too bad. Too bad, okay? Anything the Word of God offends you, too bad. That's all I can tell you. Too bad. Look at verses 34 through 38. This takes a weird turn, doesn't it? So then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He wasn't a medical doctor. He was a doctor of law. Okay, like a, you've seen guys have doctorates from theology. Okay, very smart, very educated men. That's what he was. Had a reputation around the people, meaning the people revered what this man said. He had a good reputation. He says, he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space and said unto them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men." Now listen to what he reminds them. He says, "For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing." Verse 37, he reminds them, "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing." You want to get people riled up and on your side? Start griping about taxes. Okay? You can get crowd people to follow you if you're talking about getting rid of taxes. That's probably what he was doing. He says, drew away much people. Man, he had more than 400. He drew so many, I couldn't even tell how many. Says, after him, he also perished. Yeah, the government tends to put people away one way or the other who start preaching about not paying your taxes. And it says, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. He says, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. He says, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. It won't last. It'll pass away, and you're getting all tore up over nothing. That's what he's telling them. This guy obviously had some wisdom, didn't he? You know, there's a lot of people that got that close to heaven that are burning in hell today. Remember, I love it, the scribes came, there's an episode in Matthew where the scribes come to Jesus with questions, trying to trick him, and they went away with egg on their face, and then here come the Sadducees, and they walked away looking stupid too, and then the Pharisees showed up, and they couldn't befuddle him either, and then this doctor of the law showed up asking, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and he said, second, first, love your neighbor, like yourself. Remember that doctor of the law? He said, man, you're on something here, Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. He said, you're almost there. You're almost there. I got news for you. You're going to miss heaven and go to hell. You might as well miss it by a million miles. Because missing it's missing it. It don't matter how you missed it. And if you got close, you're still going to hell. I don't know about Gamaliel. We could probably debate all day long whether this man was saved or not. I don't know. But he had some wisdom. He told these men the truth. He said, if this is a man-made belief, it won't last, it'll go away. Look what he says next, verse 39. He says, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest happily be found even to fight against God. He goes on to tell them, this is from God, they can't overthrow it, and all they're going to do is fight against God in vain. A lot of people today fight with God in vain. You know that? I can say that a lot of people go to church that I'm not sure are saved that are fighting God for control of their life. Let me tell you something that's going to happen to you if you fight God. You're going to die tired and frustrated and unhappy. And oh yeah, if it hadn't been for this man named Gamaliel, I believe the Sanhedrin would have probably tried to put some of the apostles to death. Now, let's talk about that for a second. They want these guys, yeah, because look what it said in verse 33. It says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to, what? Slay them. To kill them. I think that's what they were going to do had Gamaliel not stood up and said what he said. Isn't it a, Frank, isn't it a lucky coincidence Gamaliel was there that day? How many of you believe that? Patty shaking her head. No, Blair shaking her head. Frank knows better, too. That's what the world would say. Them guys was lucky. I got news for you. Luck doesn't exist. There's no such thing as luck. This wasn't dumb luck. This was God at work. He is working in all things, isn't he? Even unpleasant things, like when you're being arrested for being a follower of Christ. And he was working in this moment. You know why? Why do you think God was working? Why do you think God made sure Gamaliel was here? Why do you think God put this on Gamaliel's heart to stand up and say this so that the rest of them wouldn't take the apostles out and stone them to death? Why do you think God did that? Tell me.
Because God had a plan.
Yeah, God's still got a plan for them. He's still got a purpose for them.
And it wasn't time for them to...
Boom! She got it. Number one, he still had a purpose for them on this earth. And number two, it wasn't their appointed time. So God intervened, and he preserved their lives. I wonder sometimes when I say things like this, and I think I'm telling the truth here, that I still can't get some of you to believe this. But this is scripturally true. Number one, God has a purpose for your life. Now, you may not have been fulfilling it to this point in the game, but God still has a purpose for your life. And as long as you're still breathing and upright, God still has a purpose for your life. And there's a Bible full of people got late starts, okay? And if you haven't been fulfilling your purpose, don't say, well, I'm too old now. No, you're not. You're still here. God still has a plan, okay? And he has a purpose for your life. And oh, yeah, he has an appointed time for your life to end. And I figure since those things, two things are true, I don't know what you figure, but I figure I'm pretty well bulletproof until that appointed time comes. And I'm going to say this, when that appointed time comes, there isn't thing one I or you can do to stop it. You really think when God says, okay, it's your turn, I'm calling you home, that your doctor's going to keep that from happening? You think your health plan's going to keep that from happening? You think there's a drug going to keep that from happening, or a hospital, or a procedure? No! When God says it's your time, honey, it is your time, you will go stand before him. That's plain fact. It is appointed unto man once to die and then comes judgment. You ain't going to avoid that. So since I can't stop it, and since it's going to come when it's supposed to come, I figure the only thing I can do is just be faithful to him until that time does come. What do you think? Now I'm going to say this, that belief that God has me in the palm of his hand, that God has a purpose for my life, that God's going to take care of me until I arrive at that point in time, that belief right there allows me to be fearless. I have people say, you ain't afraid of much. No, I'm really not. You want to know why? Because I'm a child of God. I ain't got nothing to be afraid of. God's got me until it's time for me to go home. He ain't never let me down yet. I don't figure he's going to start today. What do you think? He's taken real good care of me up to this point. He'll continue to. He also says, I'll not beg bread in the street. He said, my children won't do that. Man, I'll tell you something. Always had a roof over my head. Never been homeless. I've never really been hungry. I've never wanted for anything. God's been pretty good. I figure he will. And people talk about all these things that might happen in the future because all the wars raging on. Remember what Jesus said? You will hear of wars, rumors of war. He said, but see that you are not troubled. In other words, don't be afraid. He said these things have to happen. Well, I figure if he says not be afraid, ain't nothing to be afraid of. Do you think the people in the early church, let's just be honest, these people right here, the apostles that are before the Sanhedrin right now, do you think there was one of them inhibited by fear? Do these look like people that are afraid? They don't look afraid to me. But I'm going to say this to you. If you stay in bondage to fear, and fear will cause you to be in bondage, if you stay in bondage to fear, such as a fear of dying, or a fear of man, or the fear of opinions of the world, you're never going to accomplish anything in your walk with God. What if Peter and the apostles had been afraid of man or the opinions of man, or what might happen to them for being faithful? Where would we be today? Because you do realize these people went out and spread the gospel like wildfire, and then people like Paul got saved, began to take it to the ends of the earth, and I'm going to dare say that somewhere down your family line, there was somebody over there in Europe somewhere that got saved because the ministry of one of these people. You're here today, saved, born again, because these people were faithful 2,000 years ago. And if they hadn't been, we might not even know who Jesus is today. Aren't you glad they weren't afraid? Aren't you glad they were bold? The early church is not inhibited by fear, but sadly, most in the modern-day church seem to be. But based on Gamaliel's advice, look what happens next, verse 40. It says, and to him they agreed. So maybe making sense. It said, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They don't kill them. They want to. They don't kill them, but they do more than just threaten them this time. This time they beat them. I'll guarantee you this wasn't done in secret. This was done publicly. Persecution's ramping up, isn't it? Go ahead, Jeff.
What was Gamaliel? It says further over in Acts 22 that Paul was brought up.
At the feet of Gamaliel.
Yep. So, what kind of person really was Gamaliel?
Well, he was very educated, very smart.
Yeah.
He knew the Old Testament. He was a doctor in the law. I don't know that he was saved, though.
Yeah, I don't know that.
I can say this. Have you done eating this? Everybody know like this? I mean, the whole time. I call them educated fools. Who are so educated, they miss the point. And never get a relationship with Jesus. I don't know, Jeff. Like I said, we probably debate from now the next Wednesday night about whether or not man was saved or not. But I don't know. But yeah, you're right. He did. He was Paul's mentor when he was young before he got saved. And Paul was a Pharisee too, just like Gamaliel. I'm going to tell you something, people. Pay attention. Persecution's ramping up here. In this chapter, it's gone from threats to a desire to kill them, to beat them, and it's going to get worse, and we're going to see it. I think the persecution is going to start really ramping up in America too, and I think a lot of you better prepare yourselves now. Has anybody noticed all the anti-Semitism going on in our country right now? Is anybody other than me shocked? I mean, I knew there were a lot of evil people. But until all this happened October 7th and all this stuff started coming. I mean, I got news for you. When you are supporting a group of people who support beheading babies, there is something really wrong with your mind and your heart. I saw something that made me laugh. I saw it on Fox News. It was one of the big Ivy League schools. I don't know if it was Cornell or if it was Harvard. But there was a big rainbow sign somebody was holding up that said LGBTQ for Hamas. I thought, I got an idea. Let's send you over there. They'll kill them. Well, I'm telling you something. Do you know what they do with homosexuals in the Middle East? You know what the common punishment is to homosexuals in the Middle East? Take them to the top of a tall building and throw them off. I've seen videos of it being done. I've also seen a video of a homosexual in, I believe it was Jordan, that was put in a cage and poured gas on him and lit him on fire. Yeah, I bet the LGBT community at Harvard would just love those guys. What do you think? You know how stupid they are? I mean, that Hamas is a group of people that would kill every one of them. And yet, LGBTQ for Hamas. Yeah, well, let's just, I'll buy you plane tickets. How about that? I'll send you to Beirut. Let's, you go over and share with Hezbollah or Hamas that LGBTQ is for you guys. See how they react. Talk about ignorance. Let me ask something, friends. The anti-Semitism that is going on toward the Jews right now, how long do you think it's going to take before it's being aimed at the Christian community? Okay. Yeah. Let's just be blunt about it. It ain't going to be long. It's coming, friends, and you better get yourself ready for it. And some of you need to change your mindset about these things quickly. Look at verse 41. They've been beaten. Day's coming, I'm telling you. It's coming. Verse 41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council. The apostles did, rejoicing. Do what? They've just been beat. for preaching the gospel, for trying to tell these guys how to be saved, and they just got beat half to death. They departed rejoicing. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They depart rejoicing that they have been beaten for preaching Christ. They depart rejoicing because they have been given the privilege. You hear me? The privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. But I'm telling you right now, the church today is not like this at all. Today, most people in the church can be silenced by someone simply saying something negative about them on social media. Oh, they're going to say negative things about me. I better know why. Someone won't like me on Facebook. Oh. Let me ask you this. If that's all it takes, what are you going to do when government officials begin to threaten us concerning our faithfulness and our obedience to Christ? What are you going to do when they start having some of us arrested and put in jail for no other reason than we're just doing what the Lord told us to do? What are you going to do when the world starts openly beating the people of God out on the streets because you got a cross necklace around your neck? What are you going to do when they start killing a few of us and making some of us martyrs? Don't kid yourselves, friends. These things have happened before. And I got news for you. Things like this are currently happening in our world today. Just because they're not happening in good old U.S. of A. don't mean they ain't happening. And just because those things aren't happening here today don't mean they won't tomorrow. And things like this are coming to a theater near you sooner than you want to think they are. So I want to know, what are you going to do on that day? I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but I'm going to say it. If the past is any indication of the future, I know exactly what most people are going to do. This is why, honey, you better make your mind up now that you're going to stand firm for the Lord and His Word no matter what happens in the future. Because I think this kind of thing is coming for us. The devil's at work. You see how many people he's got on his side? You see all the protests, closing down bridges, celebrating people that kill innocent women and children? What has happened to our country?
Open borders.
Open borders? Oh yeah, I saw a Border Patrol report. Do you realize in the past 12 months, they've had over 30,000 people, encountered over 30,000 people coming across the U.S.-Mexico border that are Middle Eastern? My first question is, why are they coming? My second question is, what do they intend to do? My third question is, how many have they missed? You don't think something like happened in Israel on October 2nd can now happen right here in Mount Sterling, Kentucky?
That would be like 7,000 or 8,000.
Christopher Wray, the director of the FBI, said yesterday that the possibility of the same style of attack happening in American towns is very real. You want to know why, Chris? Because your administration let them in. It's your president. Peggy's right. I'm going to tell you something. When something like that goes down from somebody that crossed this border illegal, you just remember who let them across. Just remember who let them across. When it does happen, friends, and people start persecuting us, I mean real persecution, you know what you need to do? Pay no never mind to it, just obey the Lord. If it happens to you, then just do what these men did, and praise God you've been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I want to give you a verse that really gives me a lot of encouragement, if you will. It is in Romans 8:18. Paul wrote this. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." None of us have suffered like Paul did. You don't even know what it's like. I don't know what it's like. Thank God that we've not had to experience what some of these people did. Paul said he reckoned that the present suffering wouldn't even compare to the things he would receive when he got to heaven. Amen. Yeah, you might have supper for a minute while you're here. Heck, they might even kill you if you trust in Christ. What are they going to do? What are they going to send me express lane to heaven? I'll take it. I'd sure rather have somebody stick a gun in my face and say, you renounce Christ or I'm going to kill you, and have them shoot me in the face and stand before my Savior saying, I died faithful, than I would to renounce Christ, to avoid being shot, die later, and then have to explain that to God, wouldn't you? Sooner or later, you're going to stand before God and give an account. Let me give you one other one. I like this one. I'm trying to find it real quick. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew. Let me find it. It's in the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are you. You hear that? Blessed are you, Jesus said, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Things that I have suffered for him while I'm here ain't gonna matter when I get to heaven. Ain't gonna compare. You know what? God rewards faithfulness both now and this life. But he's really going to reward faithfulness in heaven. This is what the early church did, friends. I mean, just look at the final verse. Look at the last verse. It says, daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The persecution, the threats, being put in jail, being beaten. Man, I didn't slow them down one bit. Despite what Satan and the world were doing to them, guess what they did? They continued to be faithful to God every day, and they continued to what? Every day, it says. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Only one way to shut someone like that up. Kill them. Well, I don't know. You ever read in the Bible where they come looking for Jesus and they're going to kill him before the cross? And the Bible says it wasn't his time. And so the Father sustained him. Hey, if I got to die, why not go out for Jesus? And wouldn't that be a good way to die? Being faithful? I can think of a better way to die. I'd rather somebody kill me for my faithfulness to Christ than I would die of cancer. And I would have died in an automobile wreck. I can't think of a better way than to die than for Christ as a martyr. I'm telling you, friends, we better prepare ourselves because the world's on fire. And things are going on, we look at it and say, oh, that's a long way away. Well, it's getting closer every day. And I'm telling you, if you don't make up your mind ahead of time, I am going to be faithful no matter what. When that day comes, you'll fold up. And you'll run away. Don't run away. Stand firm. Stand with the Lord. What's the worst thing that'll happen? They're going to send you to heaven. Okay? That's the worst thing that'll happen. If that's the worst thing they can do to me, send me to heaven and let them have at it. We need their boldness, friends. We need their courage. Man, do we need what they had. You want to know why the modern church looks like this? And the early church was seeing multitudes saved? Go home and read chapter 5 again.